everyone here saw Star Wars The Last Jedi? Okay, my sermon is basically an exposition of Star Wars The Last Jedi, full of spoilers. So, sorry, I apologize for that. Anyway, any guys here, because he's interested in me. Open your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 52. That's on page 505. Oh my God, I'll pray. Also, we will pray for my voice. I can feel it disappearing as we speak. Oh Lord, we'll see us. For the Father, Lord, today we want to surrender to you. God, we want to know you for who you are and who you want you to be. For we understand you for who you are. What makes us most comfortable? The connection there between that line that says, I surrender, I want to know more. That God, there are things in our hearts, things in our past, things in our desires, God, that hold us back from knowing you more. God, so we together with the church, the church, God, want to understand the things in our life. Hold us back from the world. And we want to surrender those things. So press on each of our hearts through your word, through the preaching of the word. Help us to know what are the ways this year in which we surrender things so we might know you more. True desire. Every wish. We'll read the text first. We're going to read Isaiah 32, 1 through 8. And, all right. See, a king will reign in righteousness, and rulers will rule with justice. Each man will be like a shelter from the wind and a refuge from the storm. Like streams of water, no longer will the fool be called noble, nor the scoundrel be highly respected. For the fool speaks folly. His mind is busy with evil. He practices ungodliness and spreads error concerning the Lord. The hungry he leaves empty, and from the thirsty he withholds water. The scoundrel's methods are wicked. Makes up evil schemes, destroying the poor with lies, even when the plea of the needy is just. But the noble man makes noble plans by noble schemes. So we who call ourselves a part of the family, what we are, of Desert Zion Church Community, we are bowing our everyday lives to the transforming power in Jesus Christ. We believe in two parts to the Christian life. The first part we believe in is everyday lives. We believe that in our family life, in our work life, in our school life, in our sex life, in our recreational life, in our financial life, and in our food life, God is there and present, and he's with us, and he's the Lord of every part of it. There's no part of your life that belongs to you alone. There's no part of your life that belongs to you before it belongs to God. He's the God of our everyday lives. Second, the second part is that we believe in the transforming power of Jesus Christ. Bowing our everyday lives to the transforming power of Jesus Christ. In every area of your life, you have room to grow. All of the areas I just listed, there's no single area in which you have been fully sanctified. There's no single area in which you have been made complete and perfect and are completely like Jesus. You have room in your everyday life to be transformed more into the likeness of Jesus. And so, when we combine the two, we get the Christian life. Everyday lives, transforming power of Jesus Christ. And how does this happen? The way it happens in Philippians 2, 13 and 14. It says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to act for his good pleasure. So, the transforming power of Jesus is at work in your life right now. God is at work in you right now, tomorrow morning and tonight, to will and to act according to his good pleasure. But that does not mean that we do not work. We work out our salvation with fear and trembling. This has implications for 2018, church. We can ask ourselves this question: how in 2018 can I work out my salvation? God is at work in you. This is the gospel truth. This is the gospel power. That God has saved you. He has done the definitive work of changing you from death to life. And now he is at work in you to make you more like Jesus. But we still work out our salvation. And we can ask ourselves that question: how can I bring the transforming power of God into my everyday life? And isn't that the question that we all want to ask and want to know the answer to when we wake up and we go to work? How can I bring the transforming power of God in my everyday life? So this is a New Year's message. And my goal, as we focus on this text here in Isaiah 32, is pretty clear. You might have heard 32 verse 8. That's where we're going to hit. That's the overarching, that's the punchline of the passage. It says, but the noble man makes noble plans, and by noble deeds he stands. So my goal for us today is that as noble men and noble women of Christ, we would stand by noble plans. In this text, I have two notes that I want to strike: a minor note and a major note. The minor note that I want to make in the text is that I want you to stop making New Year's resolutions. It's a minor note because, one, I don't think it's the main point of the passage, and two, I think that in our church, in Desert's End Church, we are not typically the sort of people that have long lists of resolutions that we make anyway. And so I don't need to spend a lot of time on it because that's not the culture in which we live and operate that I need to sit here and lecture about how long we need to stop making resolutions. There's a major note that I'm going to take too. And the major note is you need to start making New Year's resolutions. The major note, the minor note, is I want you to stop making New Year's resolutions. And the major note that I want you to hit, that I want you to get, is I want you to start making New Year's resolutions. You guys with me so far? Makes sense? Okay. I want you to get from this message that as noble men and noble women in Jesus Christ, we stand by noble plans. 2018. By the end, I want you to see that you are not mere men and women, but you are people of the King. And to live like people of the King means to have a plan. You need to have a kingly, noble plan. So let's look at this passage here. I could have just stayed in verse 8, but I want us to actually the build up to verse 8. The context of Isaiah is that he is he's prophesying to Israel. They're in a tumultuous time. And he's warning them. He's warning them not to continue trusting in men. Is Israel is turning from trusting in God. Is they see more expedient solutions to the problems that they're experiencing. And so they pursue these solutions. And they think that there are things that are going to make them happy and fix their problems. And so they pursue these things instead of trusting in God. And so they trust in other nations. We read in chapter 31 at the beginning, it says that they trust in Egypt for help. They trust in horses. They trust in the strength of men. They don't trust in the Lord God. And the way God brings this about in verse 30, in chapter 32, is that he says, you can trust in men or you can trust in me. And to trust in me means to trust in promise of a Messiah. So he says in 32 verse 1, see, a king will reign in righteousness. This is a messianic promise, which means, who's the Messiah? Jesus. That means this is relevant for the people of the Messiah. That means us. So this is relevant for us. The king will reign in righteousness. So we have two ways of thinking as we look at here. This is where we're going to see our minor note and our major note. One way of thinking is to make resolutions that are founded in the trust of men. That are founded in the way of the kingdom of men. And the major note is the kind of New Year's resolutions that are founded in the way of the kingdom of God. That are founded in a trust of God. Because this is a season for making New Year's resolutions, but you can definitely make them the wrong way. Listen to what he says in 31:1 here. He says, woe to those who go down to Egypt for help, who rely on horses, who trust in the multitude of their chariots and the great strength of their horsemen, but do not look to the Holy One of Israel or seek help from the Lord. So what's Israel doing? They're making plans. They said, we've got a problem. We want to change. We want to be different. So we're going to make plans. Those plans are founded the way of the kingdom of men, not the way of God. So, I'll just touch on it real fast, and then we'll sort of move on here. The first one, for any of you out there who've got your long list, and you've got plans for a six-pack, or a yacht, or something, stop making those kind of resolutions. So we see here, that there is people that are making these plans. There is a kind of person that works hard, that is diligent, but not for the things of God. We see in verse 6. Here it says that his heart is busy with evil. And it says that he practices ungodliness. In the ESV it says that his heart is busy with iniquity. And practice ungodliness. So he's going about his business. He's going about being busy, but he's just a busybody. He's not being productive for the Lord, but he's being productive for himself. And really, it's a selfishness productivity. It's not a productivity that's done for the sake of others, which we'll see in a moment. These are the schemes of those who place their trust in men. And they are schemes of those who act only for their self. So you will see on Yahoo.com and BuzzFeed.com and all these other sites, all these methods of making New Year's resolutions. And in fact, I read several articles about people who reflected on 2017 and the resolutions that they carried out from this previous year. And what I took away from so many of those resolutions is there's a lot of sort of self-discovery and self-actualization. And even really small, subtle things. I don't have anything against pottery or pottery classes, but there was one where this lady was talking about how she took a pottery class, and just listening to it was kind of like, This was really just about you. This wasn't really about anything else. And it didn't, again, nothing against pottery classes or making a resolution goal for pottery classes. There's a way to do it that is just focused on the self, the trust of men. As a way of saying, like, the only way I can relieve stress is by taking a pottery class or something like that. When, as Christians, the way of the kingdom of God, we need to be thinking bigger than that, about what did God say about relieving stress? Anyway, this is cool. In fact, it says that when we go about making resolutions this way, that even if we gain something through them, if we reach those goals, if we attain those things, what we gain, we actually lose. So I just want you to catch that. So it says here in chapter 31, it says that in chapter 31, verse 3, but the Egyptians are men and not God. Their horses are flesh, not spirit. When the Lord stretches out his hand, he who helps will stumble. He who is helped will fall. Both will perish together. And we know this, there's the famous, the hymn from A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. And he says, did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. We're not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. So there's that even if you gain, that even if you accomplish these things, because they're not done with a rootedness in God, because they're not resolved with a rootedness in God, in the end they don't accomplish good. They don't accomplish good things for your life. In the end, they will bring you more harm than good eternally. And when I think about why as a group of people might we not be into making resolutions or goals or setting things like that, and I think that this is actually there's a good reason here why we don't do that. Because when you listen to people talk about New Year's resolutions, I'm sure I've even done it before, that a lot of it stinks of self-help marketing and sounds like the glorification of men. And it lacks a spiritual focus and effectiveness. And so that's good. So that's good reason not to have resolutions, to say, I don't want to run on this treadmill, literally, maybe, just for the sake of being glorified as a man to win other people's approvals. That's a good reason. But here's where I'm going to turn the corner and I'm going to strike this major note. I think that we do need to make resolutions. I think that we do need to set goals. I think that we do need to have noble plans. And let me just practically say, this is a good time of year to do that. It's funny, I made that joke last week about Valentine's Day, or 2 weeks ago, how you don't want to make a big deal out of it, but if you completely ignore it altogether, and I'm not even going to say I love you on Valentine's Day, like, to make a point, you're sort of missing the point of the reason you're not celebrating Valentine's Day. And I think the same is true. Yes, if you're going to make a lifestyle change, any time is a good time to do it. Yes, true. I agree. But there is something, I just love the time of the year between Christmas and New Year's Day. Because you've done all these activities, you've done all this planning, you've done all this family stuff right up until Christmas. And then there's this sort of calm that settles for just a few days. And I really feel like that's a gift from God to say, okay, let's look back at the year. Let's reflect on all the good that God has done and how our lives have changed. And then as we reflect and we think on these things, let's take some time and think about the future. What How does God want us to grow? How does God want us to transform in the next year? So just really practically, this is a good time of year to go through that mental process, to take time to do that. So, start making New Year's resolutions. These are resolutions that are grounded in God. These are the resolutions of a noble people. We have a humble church. But I want to say, I want to challenge us, that humility can sometimes be distorted into a sense of helplessness. And I don't think that's what humility means. But we feel caught in a situation that we feel like we can't do anything about. When we're small, when we're a small church and a small group of people, we feel like we're like this little boat in a storm, just being tossed about by culture and by the world around us, and there's not really anything to be done. And really, we're like the disciples in the boat. And the storm is coming, and we feel like, what can we do? What plans can we make to get us out of the storm? And so we just yell at Jesus. We say, Jesus, care about us? Sinking. And we see the big steamer, the big huge boat across the street. Very well known. It's very well staffed. Got lots of resources. They can accomplish noble things. They can make goals because they have the ability to carry them out. But we look at ourselves and we say, we're small. We're like hobbits. What good can a hobbit do? They are big and powerful and strong. We are small and inconsequential. When we look at this, we look at what it says here. And I'm going to show you that this, brothers and sisters, this demeans our identity as saints, as holy ones. Big church, small church, city church, rural church. And that doesn't determine the saintliness or the holiness or the effectiveness of the Holy Spirit in your life. So it minimizes our identity as saints. But more importantly, guys, it minimizes the power of God in our lives. I've just been reflecting on so the past week. We believe that the gospel is the power of God for salvation. And say in your life, you're like, I only feel like I experienced a little trickle of God's power in my life. This is God we're talking about. The trickle of God is greater than the flood of men. Like if we were experiencing the power of God in our life, if we were walking that out, we would believe that we could accomplish noble things. Do we believe in a gospel that works through well-resourced and large-budgeted people only, the rich and the powerful? We need God to remind us who we are in Him. So look at 32 verse 1. This is such a powerful little section. See, a king will reign in righteousness, that's Jesus, and rulers will rule with justice. Now, in the ESV, it helps you to understand the distinction between these words. The king will reign in righteousness, and princes will reign in justice. Okay, so Jesus is the Messiah king. Who are the princes? Who are the princes? Us. It's like every little girl dream come true. We are regal. We are royal. We are nobility. But see what else it goes on to say. Each man, verse 2, will be like a shelter from the wind and a refuge from the storm, like streams of water in the desert and the shadow of a great rock in a thirsty land. In another translation, it says, shelter from the storm. Now, this is an easy question. When we sing about shelters from the storm, who are we talking about? Talking about God. Talking about Jesus. Who is the shelter from the storm in this passage? Does that mean that somehow we are shelters from the storm apart from the reign of God? No. It's precisely the point that because the Messiah has come and he reigns in righteousness, he's established a kingdom, that now, like we learned a few weeks ago, the Holy Spirit of God works through these people to be an expression, to manifest himself in the world. And so think about your life. Say, in my life, as a noble man or a noble woman of Jesus Christ, I could be shelter from the wind, a refuge from the storm, a stream of water in the desert, and the shadow of a great rock on the thirsty land. What a privilege! What a privilege to reflect that kind of refuge and shelter and refreshment of God in our own lives. And somebody might come to us and say, talk to you? So, it's a stream in the desert. And we know, as Jesus, that it's God at work in us. But these are noble things being done in our lives. So we read on, and we get to verse 8. And it says, but the noble man makes noble plans, and by noble deeds he stands. And that's where I want to get us. So let's ask ourselves, what is the noble man? There's three things. He's righteous, compassionate, and he's diligent. That's hard to remember. But you could say, it's truth, it's love, and it's sweat. That's still kind of hard to remember. There's another way. This one, easy to remember. Head, heart. A head, truth. And a head for righteousness. A head for justice. A heart for compassion. A heart for mercy. And a heart for love. Hands to sweat. And to work. And to endure. The first, I just want to show you, is here in the text. Righteous. So the king will reign in righteousness and the rulers will rule with justice. That means each of us upholds justice as a noble man or woman of God. We uphold justice. We uphold righteousness. We declare it. We establish it. We are unmoved in truth about the gospel, about the person and character of God. It says that he speaks truth and wisdom. In verse 6, it says that the fool spreads error concerning the Lord. So the noble man and the noble woman does not spread error concerning the Lord. It means we got to know our Bible. It means we got to know who God is. We got to understand what he's like. That we don't spread error concerning the Lord. Okay, the second thing, compassion or love for our heart. It says here in verse 6 again, the fool leaves the hungry empty and the thirsty he withholds water, but the noble person does not leave the craving unsatisfied. The noble person does not deprive the thirsty of drink. And as we talked about earlier, the noble person is a shelter. The noble person is a stream. The love of God just comes out of you. And it might come out of you in different ways because all those pictures evoke different responses of how love works. You might be strong and unmoving. And when people come near you, they feel safe. That is one way that compassion is expressed. Or you might be the kind of person that just runs to others with truth and with refreshment and with love and with affection. And whenever you come, when this person came to visit me, I just felt like my day completely turned 180 degrees. a stream of water, or a refuge from the storm. What compassion. You're going through something hard in your life, and another brother or sister shows up. They just say, hey, let's eat some sushi and talk about your life. You know. And lastly, got the head, got the heart, got the hand. This is where we're gonna bring home practically. Diligent. He makes noble plans. The noble man, okay, that's us. Noble man and woman makes noble plans. He's busy with the work of the Lord, not with the work of iniquity. This isn't just a practice, this is a character quality to have. Not just somebody who works a lot, not just somebody who's a workaholic or a ministry holic, but it's somebody who has an attitude of diligence. And just as an illustration, I tried to think of the most diligent person I can think of, and that's my wife. So when we first got married, I would come home every day from work, and I would find my wife sitting on the couch watching TV. And worst of all, she's watching Friends, which is just terrible. And I would just, you know, we're newly married, so I'm like, hey, love, how's it going? Next day, oh, hi, you still watching TV? Day after that, what have you been doing all day? Right? And I was seeing her life the way I see my own life. It's just, I am a man who just is lazy and fritters away my time completely. But my wife is diligent. She works diligently with her hands. And she would get up in the morning, and she'd have her to-do list, and she'd pound out that to-do list early enough so that by the time I got home, she could be like, I have free time. Let's do whatever you want to do. I just assumed that she was just wasting her time. In fact, it was the exact opposite. Therefore, noble plans are plans that are motivated and shaped by the characteristics of a person who's founded in God in their head, and in their heart, and in their hands. So what's a noble plan? 2018. What's a way that we work out our salvation in fear and trembling? Let's just ask for each of these. Are your plans righteous? Let's start. You have one. If you don't, you're going to have plans. What kind of plans will they be? They won't be man-centered plans. And I just want to say, losing weight, eating healthy, those kinds of things are not bad goals. They're not bad goals. But I want us to reorient the motivation behind those things. And I'll touch here in a second on what that looks like. Are your plans righteous, just, full of truth and holiness? You want to make plans that are infused with the glory of God. One practical way to apply this. Last week, there was an article posted on our Facebook page, and I think it was sent out in the newsletter too. And it was about 9 questions you can ask yourself as you think through the new year. And I did that, and it was incredibly helpful, and really, really, really oriented things. In fact, there were goals in my life that I had, and I sort of re-churned through. You know, you always have the ones. I'm going to do this one this year. I'm going to get it. And one that I always had was I really wanted to blog. And I was like, I just want to like type stuff so people can read it and things like that. And as I went through these questions, I just was like, no, this is really self-centered goal. Really, this is just because I want people to read what I write. But I never did around to it. And so I was like, this year, my goal for the year is not the blog at all. Done. So We'll set that out again this week. But you should go through that and ask yourself those questions. Secondly, are your plans marked by compassion? Are they marked by righteousness? Are they marked by compassion? Are they shaped by generosity? Are they shaped by a desire for hospitality? You have a plan for service. You have a plan for hospitality. You have a plan for loving your neighbor. Surely God acts in those spontaneous moments when you're just out walking the dog or getting the mail or something and you run into your neighbor. But you can have plans too. For many of us, I speak to myself and as much as anybody, everyday life often creates a dustiness to our hearts. Like books on a shelf that we always want to read, but we never actually pull off and read. And so when we see a moment where we want to be compassionate, we're unprepared. We see somebody in need, but we have nothing to give them because we don't have any money available. We're just trying to make ends meet. We hear things on the news and say, it sounds really hard or really rough. And I wish there was something we could do, but my schedule is just full. And my time is full. And I've got all these other things to do and things with my family and kids and school. And we feel like we're just keeping our heads above water. Provide margin in our lives for opportunities of generosity and love and service. One of the best books I have ever read on, because I've read a lot of books on organization and productivity and how to get things done, and one of the best books I have ever read on the book or on that topic makes the repeated point that productivity is at its core for the sake of love. That we are more effective and efficient with the things that we do so that we can be more loving with the resources that God has given us, whether time or money or our very presence. So noble plans are a plan that say, I'm going to make room so that I can be ready to love somebody. So how can you practice this? You can make a list of your neighbors and pray for them. You can start saving money for a missions trip. Start setting aside a little bit each month. And if you don't have a mission trip scheduled, you can save anyway for when one might arrive. Or better yet, you can make it have a goal that's to start planning a missions trip. You can buy a copy of Operation World and start learning about the needs of the world to churn up your heart. Say, well, I'm just trying to make it through day by day. What things can I do to help break that up? That's something, I just downloaded, there's an app from joshuaproject.net which tells you about all the, where the gospel's at throughout all the world, and there's an app called the Unreached People's App. And it's so cool because it every day you can look at it and you can read and learn about some group of people. There's a lot, there's over 6,000 groups of people that don't have access to the gospel. There's nobody there bringing it to them. These are people that need to hear the gospel. They need to know about Jesus. But if we just got our heads down, and we're not making plans to think about those kind of things, we'll never know. And how will we help them? Lastly, are your plans marked by diligence? You can make plans, right? You don't fail to plan. You can have a plan. This is the most common thing, but are they marked by diligence? Careful preparation. I'll never forget when somebody told me we overestimate what we can do in a day and underestimate what we can do in a year. So, as an example, one of my goals this year. One of my personal goals this year is I'm studying Greek, and I thought every day I'm going to translate a couple verses from the Greek New Testament. Three or four verses every day. And I did the math, because it doesn't seem like very much, but I did the math, And if I can maintain just 3 verses a day, I'll have the Gospel of John done in under 2 months. I'll have all the Gospels done in under 6 months. And assuming I get better, hopefully, than 3 verses a day, I can have the entire New Testament roughly it's not like a new translation, but it'll be English by the end of the year. Now, I'm not going to say that's my goal, is to translate the whole thing by the end of the year. But just a little bit at a time. Think about that. Just a little bit at a time. Maybe you can do. I brought this as an illustration. I'm not going to give it away. Any of you were worried. This is a big book. This is one of the most influential books in Western Christianity. It's really big and intimidating. If you read this book for just 15 minutes a day, you'd have this book done in like 6 months. You think what good it would do for your spiritual life? Think what insights it would give you about to have like the giant of the faith speaking into your life little by little each day. What kind of diligent goals and plans can you make little by little to make a difference? We do not want to be like the women in verse 9. I'm sure maybe it could be like this too. I don't know. Verse 9, 32. You women who are so complacent, rise up and listen to me. You daughters who feel secure, hear what I have to say. Little more than a year, you who feel secure will tremble. The grape harvest will fail, and the harvest of fruit will not come. Tremble, you complacent women, shudder, you daughters who feel secure. Part of that 9 question thing is it helps ask questions about things that have made us complacent. I don't know about you. Again, I feel like we're not typical as a group of men and women, but in America, one of the most prevalent things that causes complacency is distraction from phones, distractions from social media. It's an alarming percent of people that the first thing they look at when they get up in the morning is their phone. And the last thing they look at before they go to bed is their phone. So this is another practical thing here. I'm just going to share how it's been working my life. So I installed an application on my phone. And it's called Freedom, which was a very ironic name. It's very, a very annoying app. But I'm sharing this because it reveals like how much I have to grow. It turns off access to specific apps during scheduled times. So, like, I set it so that I couldn't access several apps between, like, 5 and 7 in the morning. I get up in the morning, and I go and pick up my phone, and I'm like... The only thing I can access is the Bible app, which is, you know, I did this to myself. It's so good for me, guys. You think about, we sing that song, I Surrender, I Want to Know You More, and it sounds really majestic. But in our everyday lives, it's usually just dirt and rot that we're dealing with. Like, we're not surrendering, like, you know, our mansion or our Rolls Royce. We're surrendering those 5 precious minutes of serving Facebook. Like, those are the kind of things that we need to learn to surrender in our lives. That's the kind of thing I need to learn to surrender in my life. Lastly, as we close. Finally, we not only ought to make noble plans, but we ought to be characterized as men and women of God's Bible. Because it says, noble man makes noble plans, noble things. So we are men and women are in the royal line of the Messiah Jesus. And we live our lives and make plans according to that identity. And then we stand to it. We stand by those things. By our plans that we make, we stand up to the forces in life that try to blow us down. By our plans, we stand out from the crowd. 1 Corinthians 9. Do you not know that in a race,
All the runners run. Everybody's running. Everybody's trying to make it in this life. But only one receives the prize. So run that you may attain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. Everybody wants better love. They do it. They do perishable. What do they gain? That's what they actually do. We do it for achieving imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box in one beating the air. Noble men and women do not run aimlessly. We run with purpose. By our plans, we stand for our King. You have a plan. Stand for Jesus this year. And how will you hope to apply yourself to the kingdom of God with your head, with your heart, and with your hands? Heavenly Father, we do want to know you more. As it says in Hebrews, we set aside every sin so easily. And reality is that there's a lot of sins that easily entangle. But part of the beauty is that at the end of the year, after we have tried and failed and tried again, and set goals and readjusted our goals, and had our lives turn a course or have an unexpected thing happen, at the end of the year, when we do it all again, we will be able to look back and see how the grace of God shines in our lives. That you brought us better, know you more, be closer to you, be more like Jesus. Thank you for that, God. I look forward to this year. I look forward to the end of the year. I can see how you changed my life.